Good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. It's good to be here. Wanted to extend a public thank you to Morgan and really to Sherry first for raising Morgan up to love plants, and then for Morgan for displaying the pretty entrance out front. Those, I guess, sunflowers or whatever just really caught my eye this morning as I came in. More importantly than the flowers, I had another observation this morning. There's not much snacking going on back there, a little store-bought Food Line brand chocolate chip cookie. I mean, it wasn't even the Keebler or whatever, but nobody was back there. So I came back into the door, and guys, I'm going to tell you, every face in here was smiling. Every face in here was smiling. This little group and that little group and that little group and that little group. That just brought a lot of joy to my heart. And Ashley, you're kind of shy about 15 years for some reason. Add another 8 or 10 to it, 22 years or whatever. Maybe a little longer than that. I remember going to that Reedsville Bible Chapel and seeing Caleb Jones, Morgan Jones, and Josh Jones. I thought, wow, well, guess what I just saw leaving here? Guess another generation, you know? So praise the Lord, for He is good. His mercies endure forever. It's good to be here. So, believe it or not, we're still hanging out in the upper room, John chapter 17. We're invited into one of the most intimate conversations in all of Scripture. The Lord Jesus is praying to His Father. He's not teaching the multitudes. He's not debating the critics. He's not healing the sick people. He's praying to His Father. We've identified that chapter 17 of the Gospel of John is identified as the high priestly prayer. Jesus is concluding His upper room discourse with prayer just hours before going to the cross of Calvary. The prayer represents the Lord Jesus' heart at the most pivotal moment in human history. It's the longest recorded prayer of the Lord Jesus in Scripture. And by way of review, we want to begin with verses 1 through 5 quickly, and then we'll jump into 6 through 10, Lord willing, for the rest of the morning. So reading in verses 1 through 5, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven, and He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. Let's pray. Father, it's such a privilege to be able to look into the Word of God and see how You might reveal Yourself to us this morning. Father, open up our hearts and our minds that we might see You, that we might get to know You just a little bit better this morning. Father, I pray that You would keep me from error, and anything that should not be said, You would just take it completely off the script. Lord, thank You for this opportunity, and let it be an impactful moment now as we continue through the Word of God. So verse 1, very quickly, Jesus asked the Father to glorify himself so that he in turn can glorify the Father. The cross is central to revealing God's glory. Wouldn't you agree? Authority, verse 2, authority over all people is given to Jesus to grant eternal life. I am reminded quickly of John 13, 3 and 4, one of my favorite portions of Scripture, where we read this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things, all authority, had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God, rose from the supper table, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist to begin washing the disciples' feet. Someone with all the authority in the world, and he bent down to serve his disciples. Verse 3 speaks of eternal life, which begins with knowing God and Jesus personally. Not just head knowledge, but a personal, intimate relationship with the Father and the Son. Verse 4, Jesus says he has completed his work. Soon he will cry out from the cross, "It is finished." Your glasses are getting me. That's okay. No, leave them on. Reminds me of my mother. Sorry. Jesus said he has completed his work. Soon he will cry out from the cross, "It is finished." But here in verse 3, he's telling the Father that he has been faithful and obedient, and he has completed his mission that the Lord God sent him to do. Verse 5, he asked to be restored to his pre-existent glory. Wow. This little sentence carries so much with it. It points to Jesus' divine nature and eternal existence. While on earth, people saw a man. They didn't see the divine glory of Jesus Christ. They saw a man. All right, let's move on into the next section. This particular chapter is really broken into three sections. The Lord Jesus prays for himself, verses 1 through 5. Prays for his disciples, and we can include ourselves as disciples. In verses 6 through 10 and 11 to the end of the chapter, he prays for the future church. Want you to try to keep in mind these three thoughts as we go into this reading. We are given by the Father. We are shaped by God's Word, meaning we are transformed. Given by the Father represents our identity, who we are. Shaped by His Word recognizes our transformation, and we exist to why? To glorify Christ. That's our purpose. Reading in beginning at verse 6 again now. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. The Lord Jesus prayed. Our first point this morning recognizes our identity. Before we look at our identity, though, this little portion of the prayer acknowledges what Jesus came to do. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Father, they were yours, and you gave them to me. Manifested your name. Your name. In the Jewish thought, the word name is much more than just a word that you call someone. It's their very nature. It's their character. It's their authority. It's their reputation. So why did Jesus come? To reveal God to the world. The Amplified Version says it this way, I have manifested your name and revealed your very self. Your real self, you know how it puts it in parentheses, your real self to them. And that's what this does. That's what this does. I'm reminded, I hope it's here. Jesus, and only Jesus, was able to completely reveal God to humanity. And the nature of God would have it that none would perish. No one. And that all would come to repentance. That's the nature of God. Our story doesn't begin with us finding God. It starts with God finding us. Our identity is in God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For so many in today's culture and society, seeking God is not what they're after. What is our culture about? Me, me, and more of me. And I want to do what I want to do. I don't want any spiritual or Christian guidance to move me into the next phase of my life. Unfortunately, that's where our society is in so many respects. I want to build my own life, make my own choices, figure things out for myself. Regardless of and apart from any spiritual advice. The mindset simply leads to destruction. But fortunately, for those who seek God and trust in His direction, regardless of our circumstances, we have hope. We have hope. Of an eternal security. At some point in my study of chapter 17, it was pointed out just how often the Lord mentioned what we know of today as, let me start that over. At some point in my study of chapter 17, it was pointed out in my little brain, that our culture today, what we know of as doctrine, is mentioned quite frequently throughout this prayer. I even did a quick search, Google search or AI search, whatever you want to call it. There's not a question that can go unanswered anymore, is what they say. Good grief. Which is the most doctrine-filled chapter in the Bible? And I think it referred to Romans 8. I'm not positive, but I think it said Romans 8. But let me tell you, there's a lot of doctrine in this Not really explained, just simply mentioned. Let me get back. Here, in Jesus' prayer, he is acknowledging the very heart of predestination and sanctification. Before you ever reached out for God, he had already laid claim on you. He had chosen you and he had set you apart. Let's put a little perspective on this. Consider adoption. In the adoption process, the child doesn't initiate that process, does he? Nope. The needy child doesn't file the paperwork. He doesn't pay the fees. The family who wants that child chooses to go through that process. And they bring the child into their home. God has chosen you. That's the picture here. You are not self-made. You're not a self-made spiritual person. Sorry. I think you were all born with that same human, wicked flesh that I was. Let's consider a couple of supporting passages here. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Chosen before the creation, before the foundation of the world. Also, we can consider John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him near. And also 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of his name, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus, in praying to the Father, says the disciples, and yes, you and I as well, were chosen out of the world. We were set apart. We were all part of this broken worldly system, totally without hope. A world system that is vehemently opposed to God. But by his grace and his mercy, we have been called out of it. As those 12 disciples were called out. And I don't want to take anything away from that. We can easily apply ourselves into this portion. But the Lord Jesus was literally praying for the 11 men that would carry forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So what is our identity rooted in? Think about that as an individual. So many people anchor their identity in unstable things, in unstable places. Like it or not, our identity is so often rooted in our career. If I succeed here, I matter. If I succeed here, people will acknowledge that. So often our identity may be rooted in our relationships. If I'm loved or if I'm liked, I'm a valuable person. And also our identity can be rooted in our past. I was such a failure. no one will ever accept me. I'm disqualified. But Jesus erases every bit of that in this prayer. Our identity must be rooted in the fact that we belonged to God and He gave us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He said. You gave them, the disciples, and you and I to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. If you are in Christ, the most important and true thing about you is this. You were God's and He gave you to Jesus, just like He gave the disciples to Jesus. So the question is this. Why can't we just accept that? Why can't we just accept that? Don't we still try to earn the favor of God that He's already given to us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 1:31, "And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." I've left something out somewhere. I'm going to just read. Why do we keep trying to earn our favor with God by what He has already been given to us by way of the cross? Once we figure that out, we can live comfortably in peace, in the peace that He left for us. That peace that He mentioned in John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you." Again, I'm not sure where I left out the word boast, but so often we boast in things that are pretty irrelevant. We boast in our little accomplishments. We boast in things that are irrelevant to the big picture. Why aren't we boasting for God? Point two goes into John 17:7-8. And what we see here is that the disciples received God's word and they kept God's word. So as we read, keep that in mind. "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Jesus is highlighting two things. The disciples and we alike have received great revelation of God. I am reminded of a short sentence that has stuck with me ever since I first heard it. Kenneth and I were speaking during the break. God reveals Himself to the world by His creation, by His Word, and by His Son. Are there other ways? Sure. But those are three pretty important ways that God reveals Himself. We all live within His creation. And if you go to Romans 1, you'll see that at the end of your life, He's going to look at you and say, "You were without excuse. You had my creation." We have His word. We're without excuse. And He gave us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We as a race are without excuse. The mark of a true disciple is that the world can see God through their actions. These 11 men are true disciples, commissioned to usher in the age of grace. And again, I mentioned this, in my mind, the most important and critical time in human history. The Lord's Prayer not only culminates the upper room discourse, it correlates it very nicely. Look back just a moment to chapter 16, verses 29 and 30. And again, one of my favorite parts of Scripture. And I'm going to add a little emphasis here. It says, ah, but I'll go, aha! Now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech, the disciples. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. And in the context here, Jesus would say, my time has now come. Why? Because they got it. They're now ready to usher in and ready to go out and disciple and to proclaim the truth of the gospel. How successful are we at being disciples? How successful are we as being disciples? We have all been exposed to the truth. We all likely agree with the truth. But has it transformed our lives? If it has, how has it transformed your life? Is there more transforming to do? Ask yourself, what is something God has clearly said in His Word that I'm not quite compliant with? Where am I informed but not transformed? You know, as I started going through this, we talked about knowing God, and I've started to say then that we can be reminded of James, even the demons know Jesus. We've got to be transformed. We've got to believe and be transformed. Take these three examples. Now there are four. I added one. Take these examples. And I'm warning you, it may cause a little acute pain. It did me. Examples. Knowing we should forgive, yet we hold grudges. Knowing we should trust, yet we live in anxiety. Knowing that we should give, yet we hoard and we control. Knowing that we should not speed, and we do it anyway. Before we all beat ourselves up too badly, please understand this truth. Obedience is not about perfection. It's about direction. Just a couple of references, hopefully, to pull this together a little bit. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. James 1:22. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart. And 2 Timothy 3:16. Scripture equips for every good work. Are you headed in a good direction? Are you moving to align with God's Word, the nature of God, the character of God? Are we? Please know that. And this is, let's wrap our arms around this. The Lord Jesus Christ on this planet some 2,000 plus years ago prayed for you audibly, right here. Next point. We belong, verses 9 and 10, we belong to Christ and we bring him glory. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I am praying not for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Notice something important here right off the get-go. Jesus says, I'm praying for them, the disciples. He's praying for the future believers. He's not praying for the lost and the dying world. Here we see another glimpse of that doctrine I was speaking of that fills this chapter. These men have been sanctified. We as believers have been sanctified. We've been set apart from the world. Jesus is commissioning these 11 men with the greatest mission ever established. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And he is now praying for them. He's praying for their success. That doesn't mean Jesus doesn't love the world, because we know that he does, for God so loved the world. But at this very moment, he's focusing on the mission that is lying before those 11 men, the greatest kingdom work ever to begin. I think it's important, very important, to once again take note of the unity of the Father and Son. Yes, another doctrine. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine. At the end of verse 10, we begin to see our greatest responsibility to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That simply means we are to put Jesus on display. You know, I kept wanting to write down, I never did, maybe because I couldn't spell pedestal. But we should put Jesus on a pedestal in our life for others to see. It simply means we are to live where other people will see the Lord Jesus. Not just at 9:30 on Sunday morning, but throughout the week as well. And we're reminded we may be the only Bible somebody will ever see. And I guess we could add that to that list of the way the Lord reveals himself through his creation, through his word, through the Lord Jesus, and what else? Through other believers. We know that obedience is the place to begin. Again, we're going to check out three references to pull this together beautifully. Matthew 5:16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a pedestal. They put it on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Philippians 1:20. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored or glorified, if you will, in my body, whether by life or by death. And when I think about that, I will not be ashamed. What's the opposite of that? Let's be boastful. Boy, and I've said it before, guys, and you may remember, may not. One of the most shameful things of my life is after I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in 1984, I prayed fervently that the Lord would pack my bags and move me out of town. How shameful is that? I didn't want those hoodlums to ridicule me. I didn't want to expose myself to that ridicule from all those people I ran around with. I'll go to my grave. I mean, the Lord has forgiven me for that. There's no question, but it keeps cropping up. Our lives are meant to put Jesus on display, to lift Him up. Think about a mirror, if you will. A mirror cannot create light, but it can certainly reflect it. If a mirror is clean and positioned correctly, it reflects clearly. But if it's distorted or dirty, the image is very unclear. I speak to myself, how unclear is my testimony in the life of others? Every day, like it or not, people are observing you. They're watching you, whether it's while you're driving or at the grocery store or at the gym, people are watching. What does your life say about Jesus in your workplace, in your marriage, to your kids, in your private thoughts, in how you handle stress? What does your life say about the Lord Jesus? Does it reflect Him as trustworthy? Does it reflect Him as a Savior? Our purpose is to glorify Christ in the way that we live. You may be feeling a little pressure at this point, but again, here's a bit of encouragement. God is not asking for perfection. He's asking for faithfulness and reflection. Let our lives reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. In our everyday walk, we are called to reflect His glory. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Just about wrapping up. Bring it all together. According to Jesus' prayer, let us all rest assured that we are given, circling back to the beginning, We are given by the Father. That's our identity. We were His. We are His. We are shaped by God's Word. We are transformed. And we exist for Christ's glory. That's our purpose. Through our salvation, we have been given identity, truth, and purpose. And just a little call to action, if you will, for this week, and Lord willing, it will become natural. Rest in your identity. You belong to God. Rest in your identity. Respond to His word. Act on what you already know. And reflect His glory. Let your life point to Jesus. Father, thank You so much for the warmth, for the revelation, for the truth that we find in Your Word. Thank You, Father, that it speaks clearly to us. Father, thanks for this local body. Help us now, Lord, with this little extra push, this little extra revelation that Christ has actually stood on this earth and prayed for each one of us. He sits at the right hand of God the Father right now, interceding on our behalf. Let us now go forward with confidence, a boastful confidence, to reflect His glory in all that we do. Thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.